All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible again to 1 John. We're going to finish up this morning, or we're going to quit when we get through. I've been in it longer than I intended. We've been going through, picking out some lessons and doing some verse by verse out of 1 John. We're into chapter 5, and we're down to the last few verses of the chapter. And it's been a great book written to Christians by John the Revelator. The last book he wrote was the book of Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John, then, of course, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Book of Revelation. And while it's written to Christians, there's some stuff in it for those that are unsaved that are true. But mainly, he's writing to you and I about what we have in Christ. And we talked a lot about that. We talked about how Christ was our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. The blood placed on the mercy seat, forgiving our sins. We talked about him being our advocate. We talk about the fact that he represents us before the court of heaven, as it were. When the devil accuses, he represents us. Some of us have watched some of those lawyer programs on TV. The old one was Perry Mason, I think, years ago. And then I think Matlock a little bit. I had not watched much of him, but of late, some of you husbands probably don't have this trouble, but I do. My wife gets the remote before I do. You know what I'm talking about? And used to be all right. I knew she'd go to sleep in a few minutes and I'd steal it from her. But she got to where she don't go to sleep as fast. So she's got me trapped to watching a couple of Matlock programs with them that come on late, reruns, you know, a little bit in the older days, not quite as much bad talk and stuff as the new stuff is. But you know the courtroom scenes, what I'm trying to get to. Well, in the courtroom, he's supposed to be a good lawyer, but I got a better one, the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a kid here several years ago that decided he was watching Andy Griffin, Mayberry Show, you know, Barney Fife and the whole crew. And he come up to me in the lobby, said, "You know, you look like Andy Griffin. You look like the sheriff of Mayberry." I didn't quite know what to think of that, but later on somebody mentioned it again, and I thought, now don't tell me I look like Matlock. Probably more like him now than ever before. But we've seen the courtroom scene. But the good thing is we've got the best lawyer. That's the Lord Jesus. He advocates for us. He stands in for us. And when the old devil runs up the sins against us and bad mouths us, as it were, before the Lord Jesus Christ has it all settled. It's all paid by the blood. Amen. I've told you before, the old Protestant reformer that split with the Catholic Church and is given credit pretty much for the Protestant Reformation, which he couldn't have had happen had he not already had a lot of underground Christians out there to back him up. But Martin Luther discovered the truth that we're saved by faith, our sins are forgiven, we're justified by faith in the price the Lord Jesus paid. He discovered that wonderful truth that the just shall live by faith, and glad he did. He didn't go far enough out of the Catholic Church. He still had some of their luggage with him, but glad for what he did. But he said that after he discovered that truth, that one night he woke up in the middle of the night and thought he saw Satan standing at the end of the bed. And Satan had a big old scroll, a big old roll of paper. And Martin thought as he looked at him, Satan let the paper just roll out all the way to the floor and said, "Martin, this is a list of all your sins. Who do you think you are? What are you going to do about this?" And he said, quick as a flash, the Lord gave me the answer, and I said to him, right at the bottom of it, "Right, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ." Well, that's exactly what we have. The Lord paid it all. Amen. As we move into 1 John a little bit, kind of wrap up, we talked here about the Trinity, some verses the new versions wants to cut out because they attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to move on from that. And then we talked about the assurance, the great assurance we have of salvation, verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5. Hope you can memorize this. You should be able to. Here's one of the biggest things that the common man that has no scriptural knowledge and does not go to a good church, has never heard the truth. Here's the common thing, and that is this. I'll wait and find out which way I'm going. Nobody can know if they're going to heaven. On your own works, you can't. But on the works of Jesus Christ, you can. And that's what the verse says here. It says, very simply, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, you can find out, is this written to you? It's written to you if you believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you? Well, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, it says this is written to you, and it's written to you, rest the verse, that you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, guess so, maybe so, or wait and find out, but now, right now. Not right now, do you believe on the name of the Son of God? If you do, then the promise here is that you have eternal life. Not temporary life, but eternal life. That's the good part about it. And that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So you can check yourself out. So many times folks cannot get a hold of the assurance of their salvation, and the reason they can't is they keep looking at their faults and their sins and looking at their efforts to serve and please God, and they realize, I can't trust that. Well, as long as you are trying to trust that, you won't have peace. You got to get past that and trust what Jesus did when he came, lived a perfect life, and lay that life down in your place, your imperfect life replaced by his perfect life. And the fact that he could pay for your sins, but you can't. So when you trust him, then that's where the assurance comes from. As a pastor, I've dealt with people through the years on this very point. You need assurance to really get peace and joy and victory in your Christian life. I've said it before, if you had $1 million in the bank, but you didn't know it, you'd never use it, you'd never benefit from it. We got more than $1 million in the bank, we got heaven in the bank. And we need to know about it. And the more we know about it, the more we are blessed by it. And the more peace we have, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what happens in the circumstances, it's still up there, assured that we're going to be up there and have the victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse you ought to memorize. It's one of the soul winner's best verses that he could possibly have to get over this hurdle of you can't know you're going to heaven until you die and find out. No, the Bible here tells us we can know now, and that's so important. Now it says in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Confidence. Confidence in our salvation because he paid for it. That we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Here's assurance when it comes to prayer. Not everything we want, but everything that is in God's will, we can trust he's going to do for us. I've joked about it. I was talking to senior patriots yesterday. I joked about it a little bit. I've seen some prayers of mine I'm sure glad God didn't answer. I'm sure he didn't give me what I asked for. There's a few times he gave me some things that I needed to learn, and I learned not to ask again. Amen. But sometimes it's a blessing that God don't answer what we think is best for us, because it wasn't. I told the senior patriots yesterday, I remember in the fourth grade in school, when in the middle of the morning, a little girl come in, brand new. We'd never seen her before. And when we had the spelling bee side the row wall, you know, old-fashioned spelling bee, they used to teach you to spell in school. You remember that? Even used to teach you to do arithmetic and stuff. But anyway, we'd stand upside the wall, and she was standing right side of me. And I watched her out of the side of my eye. I thought, that's the prettiest thing I have ever seen. Surely, Lord, that's the one for me. Somehow I don't think I ever dated that girl as we got on up to be teenagers and stuff. And after I graduated, about 10, 15, 10 years, whatever, you know, when they have the class reunions, well, she showed up. And I said, thank you, Lord, you didn't answer that prayer. You ever had a prayer you thank the Lord he didn't answer? Now, I'm fooling around with you a little bit, but God's good to us in the fact that he grades what we ask for. And to be in his will, he wants the best for us. That's hard for us to get a hold of sometimes, but that's what it says in verse 14. And verse 15 says, "If we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, that's got to be, again, in the context of the previous verse, in his will. And that's not talking about foolish prayer. And that's not talking about stuff, as James warns, about consuming it on our lust. There's a whole lot of stuff we pray for. And by the way, I get convicted of this sometime, because I have a long prayer list. I mean, when it comes to the church members that need prayer and the different things, the administration and all of that. And I sometimes get really feeling guilty that, Lord, all I do is come to you with a want list. And I don't think that's right all the time. I think we ought to come with a thank you list. Come with a count your blessings list. Look around and see what he's already done before we keep asking for more. That's kind of a prayer discipline you ought to think about sometime. What have you thanked God for that he already gave you? That answered prayer that you forgot to thank him for and all of that. We all have to fight that in the flesh all the time. But here's a confidence thing in verse 15. We know that he hear us. I was sharing a little bit with a college class, I believe, this week I was teaching. You got to watch out to rightly divide the Bible. If you don't rightly divide it, you can teach all kind of wrong stuff from it. And rightly dividing is basically knowing who's speaking, who's being spoken to, and what's being spoken about, just common sense. To rightly divide. But I was talking about that, and you've heard this statement where somebody will say, well, we know God don't hear a sinner's prayer. You ever hear that one? Yeah, a lot of folks, God don't hear a sinner's prayer. Well, that's not true. Where do they get it from? They get it out of John chapter 9, where the blind man was healed by Jesus. And the religious crowd, the Pharisees, are attacking Jesus over doing it on the Sabbath day. And so they speak up and accuse Jesus of being a sinner because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And the statement is made there by a lost man in the context that we know God don't hear a sinner's prayer. Well, who was talking? What authority did they have to say that? None at all. The prayer that God hears from the sinner, he hears it all, by the way. He knows it all on all of us, saved or lost. But the one he answers is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. That's the key right there. Yes, a man that rejects Christ don't have praying ground. God's still after his soul, wanting him to be saved. He's not so concerned. And by the way, sometimes pouring on, as it were, gifts or blessings, or wealth don't necessarily lead somebody to the Lord. Sometimes it leads them away from the Lord. In fact, sometimes we find that prosperity can keep a man further from God than poverty does. And there's real, real truth there to that. But here we move on just a little bit. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, here's a hard truth. But he says there's a sin unto death. It's a dangerous thing that we can cross a line with God. I don't think near as easy as folks think they can cross it. But there's a sin unto death means physical death happening early because of that sin. Now, if we would probably give it a name, we'd call it, many cases in the Bible, it would probably fit in with what we call presumptuous sin. The psalmist said in Psalms 19, if I turn over and let's see if I can find the verse. Go with me, you can find Psalms. I just jump kind of in the middle of your Bible and see if you can pick up Psalms 19. This is a good verse to mark in your Bible because it's a good warning verse. The psalmist was concerned about it here. Psalms 19, pick it up in verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, with an S on it. Now, he's talking about God's servant, somebody that believes in the Lord, and he's concerned. Now, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Okay, the psalmist said, I want you to keep me from presumptuous sins. That means something. Somebody said, well, what does that mean? Well, sometimes we say, I did that on the spur of the moment. That kind of ties in a little bit. But wait a minute, presumptuous sin goes a little deeper than that. It goes into sinning when we knew what was right and we did wrong. It goes into already knowing what we were doing and presuming we can get by with it. Say, well, how would that be? Well, let's put it this way. God is a forgiving God. And so I'll make the assumption, I know this is wrong. This is going to displease the Lord. In fact, his word tells me not to do it. But I'm going to do it because I believe he'll forgive me later. That's presumptuous. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. And a lot of people practice that. I mentioned Martin Luther a while ago splitting with the Catholic Church. Part of the problem was the Catholic Church sold indulgences. That comes from the word indulging. And so the practice and the doctrine that, hey, it still exists. It has not been changed. It still exists in their so-called doctrine and teaching that I can pay for a sin I want to indulge in. That's presumptuous sin. That is wrong. Common sense tells you that is wrong. I've known some cases. I've told this one to you before, but I was working with a man that was a Catholic, and I had not been saved a long time myself. He and another guy had been saved maybe about even less time than me, but in talking with this guy on the job, on Friday sometime, he would drive by in the service truck, and he'd drive by a Catholic church in this county. And he would say, stop, I need to go in and see the priest. What do you need to do that for? Well, I'm planning on having a big party this weekend, and I'm planning on boozing it up. We're going to have a wild time, and I'm going to go in and pay a little offering to make it okay ahead of time. Now, would you buy into that being common sense? No. It's not common scripture either. But that was what Martin Luther fussed about, was the indulgence. There was one priest during the times of Martin Luther's days when he'd go around to the villages and he'd preach these indulgences. And he'd preach such stuff as soon as the coin clanks in the plate, you have the right to go do this. Pay it in advance. That's junk. That's not Bible. And so here, there's a sin unto death, the scripture says, and that's a scary enough thing. I suspect if I had testimonies time this morning from all this group, some of us could tell some stories where we've seen the sin unto death take place. Not real common. It's not a sin of ignorance. It's a sin of knowing it's wrong before it's done. And that's something to meditate on. A sin unto death, that can happen to a believer as well as an unbeliever. In fact, I would say more likely to happen to a believer, because a believer is more likely to know right from wrong, know what is in the Word, and know what is in the Holy Spirit witnessing inside the heart. That's a believer's position. So to presume, you know, the Bible warns about things like that in several other places. I think probably you'd have a story of Esau and Jacob in the Bible. Remember the story? Remember, Esau came in from hunting and hadn't had much luck, was famished, and I'm just paraphrasing it now, Jacob was making a pot of lima beans on the stove. Say, why do you think it was lima beans? Because they're so good, Esau couldn't resist. All right, I'm playing with you, but you know what happened there, don't you? He sold his soul, basically. He sold his heritage, his right, for that mess of pottage, because he disdained his birthright, the scripture teaches us. And later, he sought to repent, but he couldn't. He done wrong. He knew what he was doing. He made a mistake. It was more than a mistake. It was a presumptuous sin. And while God didn't kill him immediately over it, there's some other cases in the Bible where he did. Herod fell down and the worms eat him, remember, in the scripture? We could tell some stories. I think of several. Brother Earl Lee back there, remember the man in Kentucky in the big school fight, claimed to be a saved man, claimed to be a preacher. In fact, I think was supposed to be a pastor of a pretty good-sized church. And in that school fight, he sided with the enemy against the Christian school movement. And when the judge finally ruled for the Christian school movement, this guy stood up and said, "We'll appeal, we'll get it corrected. This is not going to stand." And while he was talking, God killed him. Fell down dead. Say, that couldn't happen. Just a coincidence. I wouldn't flirt with God too much. There's some things close to God's heart. And there's lines you can cross. I had an old preacher, retired preacher, in my first country church I pastored before I came here. And in those days, itinerant preachers, they'd go. Some churches would have a meeting maybe every Sunday, but maybe a preacher would only make one a month. Because that's the way it was, the traveling and all was rough in the country churches. And I had a retired preacher that told me this story in my church. He said, "I preached around different church every Sunday. In a month's time, I'd hit about four different churches I'd make the circuit on." And he told me where it was. It was not too far from here, probably 60 to 70 miles from here, up a little bit to the east of Orlando. And he said, I'd go to this church. And he said, we'd get things right. Of course, when they went to church with the preacher, he preached all day long. They preached the morning. They'd have lunch. They'd preach again that afternoon, again that night. It was a whole day of preaching when the preacher would show up. And he said, every month I'd get around, he said, there was a deacon in that church that just kept causing trouble and dissension and sowing discord. And I'd get there and everybody would be all broke up and fussing. It'd take me all day to get things right. And he said, that happened over and over. He said, I'd warned the guy about it. And he said, I told him God was going to deal with him if he didn't stop it. Said, I went up there one Sunday and I had a funeral that afternoon. He said, the weather was cold and raining. He said, I had to stand out at the funeral and preach the graveside. He said, I'd preach that morning. He said, we came back in church that night after the funeral. He said, my voice was just gone. He said, I stood up before the congregation and said, I'm sorry. My throat's just raw. I don't believe I can preach tonight. And he said, they just kind of sat there and looked at me like, you better, you know. And he said, all of a sudden, my voice came back. And he said, not only that, but God kind of changed my message. And he said, I started preaching. And I preached about Saul in the Old Testament. And he said, I got to preaching how God had to kill Saul. And he did. And he said, when I got to that point about God killing Saul, said the old deacon was sitting over in the front pew. There's a wooden floor. Said, I heard him when he hit the floor. He died right in front of the whole congregation, falling off the bench. He said, I know God did that. He said, that was one of the sweetest churches for the longest I ever kept on pastor, because they saw what God did. Now, you say you think something like that happened. Yeah, I think it happened. I have no reason to doubt it. So while it may be rare, it can happen. There is a sin unto death. It is not the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I don't have time to show you the difference in the scripture, but there's a big difference. But it is a presumptuous sin. It is one that God finally gets tired of. And there's other verses on it that we could look at. If you were to flip back over to Hebrews chapter 10, you'd find out it's very, very much in this category, probably. If you go right back to your left and pick up Hebrews chapter 10, the Lord is showing the better sacrifice of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, better than the Old Testament offerings, and convincing the Jews of the difference and so forth. But then he says in verse 26 of John chapter 10, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He goes on to say, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite under the Spirit of grace. I won't stop there, but you can put the lost man in these verses also, that is heard and rejected and disdained and, yes, despised, trampled, as it were, the blood of Jesus underfoot. Today, sin has been so glamorized, so popular, so minimized, far as it being a real stench in God's nostrils and deserving of God's judgment, to the world today don't take it so serious anymore. But it's still serious before God. Yes, it is. And things do happen today that we don't want to recognize, and the paper's hardly ever going to print. This old reprobate died because God killed him. That's not going to make a headline, is it? But it does happen. It does happen. I know some men in this town that believe, and I don't know if they're right or not, they believe there's been one or two enemies of God in this area here that God took out early, died before their time. I know one or two from years gone back. I can't explain their early departure any other way than that God had had enough. It does happen. There is a sin unto death, the verses say right here. And there's such a thing as someone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, lives without peace and joy because they're living in sin, till finally God may even say to them, you're giving me such a bad testimony down there, I'm just going to take you on home. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the young man in fornication, apparently with his stepmother. Remember the story? And what Paul says, said, turn him over to Satan, that the flesh will be destroyed. The flesh, the body that the saved soul living in can be eliminated, and that be the sin under death, quite likely. So John says here, if any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, pray for it. But now this is pretty strong talk right here. He says there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Boy, that ought to get folks' attention. I know a preacher friend of mine, he was kind of bold. He was not kind and gentle and sweet like I am. He was pretty bold and pretty rough sometimes. And I remember a lady coming up to him, and I think he knew more about her than I did. And preachers do learn about you. And she came up, and doing this, I guess, more than once, but she came up to him, and she said, I want you to pray about this. He said, I'm not going to pray about that. Just blank right in her face. I'm not going to pray about it. Well, why? He said, because I'm not going to come representing you to God the way you're living. He just parted her hair real quick. And I want to tell you, something like that's what she needed. There's a whole lot of hypocrisy goes on. I'm living like the devil. Preacher, you intercede for God. Let him bless me anyhow. No. Get right. Get some praying ground. Do something that would be right instead of wrong, and then ask for prayer. A whole big difference. God is not going to condone your sin. He's not going to condone a lifestyle. I might make some of you mad, but you may hear more of this. But I heard in the news this week where Ofer might run for president. Did you see that? I wonder, does that mean she would marry the fellow she's been shacked up with so long? You see, now the news ain't going to say nothing about that. But I have heard her on her show years ago saying, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You ever hear that? Well, her light's shining. At the same time, she was talking about taking a European trip with her boyfriend. that kind of hypocrisy, that's okay with the social world out there, but not with God. Not with God. There's a whole pile of stuff that goes on today that, bless me in my sin. No, I will not. God will not bless you. And some of us preachers are guilty sometime, maybe even promising to pray for somebody, when God would, you're wasting your breath until they repent, until they get right, until they get back where they're supposed to be. All right, if that disturbed you, I'll stick around. I'll try to do worse later. On in the verse here, though, there is a sin unto death. He says, all unrighteousness, verse 17, is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Yes. We started off the book in 1 John 1, 7 and 9, that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, and that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, that's a promise, but not in your sins. Even when the angel showed up to Mary and announced the birth of Jesus, she didn't tell Mary that Jesus, call His name Jesus because He'll save His people in their sin. He didn't say that. He said from their sin. A big difference in those two words. All unrighteousness is sin. There's a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now that's a possibility. You and I don't have to sin in that sense that he's talking about here. Sin is a possibility. It is not a necessity. And when you and I keep short accounts with God, we may sin in thought or especially in sin of omission, but when we practice it and enjoy it and stay in it, there's something wrong. Most likely the person that can live in the hog pen has never been saved to start with. If a saved person slips and falls in the hog pen, he wants to get out of it. He wants to get cleansed. There's a difference in the desire from the inside. And so these verses here are written to believers, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. If that was true in John's time, how much more true today? And we know that the Son of God is come and have given us understanding. That's the big difference, believer. You have an understanding. I don't care what judge on the Supreme Court, I don't care what professor in some big college, if he don't know Jesus, he's short on understanding. That's all there is to it. We have an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In our day, the idols have changed, but the idols are still around. I won't quit on 1 John, but my, what potent scriptures, how full they are, and how we ought to not go too long at a time without reading through the book of 1 John because of all the great truth and all the assurance and all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, our time's up. We'll let the choir get ready to come out and stay with us.